Is God good? You know, that's a question that I get a lot. You know, a lot of stuff going on right now. There's always a lot of stuff going on in the world. The whole thing in Boston, you know, people ask, you know, I'm sure there's going to be churches come up with the different reasons why it happened. And maybe because, you know, runners, they're running away from God, so they did something, or I don't know. You know, churches are always like trying to come up with a way why devastation happens. And, you know, that's, I think that's the most difficult thing when you encounter the world, is a lot of times the world's mind has already been raped from the church saying that God did this and that, and so they want nothing to do with God. So if you try to invade that circle and change their mind, it's a tough job because there's all these cinder blocks of just hatred towards God because of what they've been taught. So today, this is kind of what we're going to be discussing. And, you know, I think this is a question that millions of people ask themselves every single day. It's a question that I think invokes uncertainty. It invokes confusion. And I think it's a question that's been up for debate since the beginning of time. Is God good? Now, Christians are always going to say that he is good, but they'll give you all these different reasons why he's still good, even though they think he does all this horrible stuff. So, you know, I'm not going to like give you a message that's like, there's stuff behind there. There's stuff we can't understand. Yes, there's stuff we can't understand, but today I just want to get to the fact of the matter and answer this question for what it is. I hate gray answers. I'm a black or white person. Michael Jackson was. He said, it doesn't matter if you're black or white, but I'm not a gray answer person, meaning that don't you hate it when you read a book and they never got to the point? And then they want you to like figure it out for yourself. No, I paid you $14 to tell me. I don't want to figure it out myself. So today's no gray answers. So this question, is God good? I think it's a question that shapes everything in our life. Shapes the way you treat people. It shapes the way you receive from God, what others receive from us, our compassion towards the lost, our concept of love, acceptance, the way we parent our kids, the way we do everything. The way we view God is the way we'll view ourselves and the way we'll view others. So this is a very, very crucial subject. And I think the problem with is God good is that it usually only stems after devastation has occurred. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but nobody seems to be interested in this topic when the world is spinning in peace. I've never had one person come up to me and look to blame their peace on something. I've never had somebody come to me like, "Hey, I don't know why I'm so happy. Who's behind that? You know, why is my life so good? Why are my kids never sick? Who's behind that?" No one ever says those kinds of questions. It's always after devastation. But I think when chaos and pain come, many people, they're looking to blame something or someone for the reason behind it all. I want to know why I lost my dad or my mom or my brother or my sister. I want to know why I lost that job and I didn't do anything wrong. Why, you know, why did my husband leave me? My wife leave me? Why did my child die at an early age? All these questions, and we want a reason behind it all. And there are a lot of different kinds of questions people ask. I mean, here's just a few. If God is so loving, then why is there so much suffering and pain in the world? I mean, if God is so loving, why is there so much suffering and pain in the world? And how can God allow babies to be deformed or die at an early age? Or why doesn't God do something about the misery of humanity? And I would say that traditional Christianity has failed to provide satisfactory answers to these questions. Now, it's not that religion hasn't tried to answer these questions. It's just that they do such a poor job in answering them that it makes absolutely no sense. Let me give you an example of how this works in traditional Christianity. You have a person, okay? Now, that person ends up, you know, gets saved but does some bad things, so it becomes a bad person, okay? Then all of a sudden, they mess up and sin, so now they're a sinner. So the church says, because you're a bad person and because you messed up and sinned, punishment. God's going to have to punish you for it. So that must be the reason. Now, this is what gets more crazy. Not only is God going to punish you, but his punishment is for your good. The sickness is God testing your faith. He wants your faith to grow. God's allowing this tragedy so that he can humble you and strengthen your faith. Or this terrible situation is how God is breaking your pride. These are all different kinds of things. And in reality, such answers only add to man's already unbearable burdens. I mean, I think we have a tough enough time not feeling horrible about ourselves as it is. It's not like we need any help with that. It's not like we need anybody coming along telling us how much more of a failure we are. I don't know about you, but I don't need anybody coming up telling me, hey, you know, sometimes you just aren't good enough. We all feel like that a lot of times. So we don't need this, and it already adds to this unbearable burden we have. And I think millions of people, they in the church, accept such erroneous ideas, and it's not because atheists tell them to do so. I mean, I don't know if you've ever looked into this, but sometimes it seems the only folks who don't hold God accountable for human suffering is atheists. I mean, at least they got one thing right. And it's heartbreaking that so many Christians attribute accidents and persecution and disease and death to God. And I think these erroneous teachings have not only wounded people emotionally, but have also turned them away from the only source of comfort, of strength, of wisdom, supernatural deliverance, which is Jesus Christ. If you think God is your problem, you're not going to want anything to do with your problem. You're looking for a solution to your problem. So if God is your problem, then you need to find somebody to take God out. But see what I'm saying? If I tell somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus that God is behind all the devastation they've ever experienced, that God is the driving force, he is the reason that I know you don't understand it, but he's the reason. There's a reason that happened. Let me tell you something. There is not always a reason in why something happens. There wasn't a reason I went to Taco Bell drive-thru yesterday except for the fact that I was hungry. It wasn't like any reason that God wanted me to go. God wanted me to go. Because he knew at that specific time and place that if I would have gone to the McDonald's drive-thru, that the drive-thru window would have blown up. And so he called me to go in. And I'm not saying that God doesn't take you in different course and paths, but I'm saying we always think there's a reason behind everything. There is not. There's no reason in why I wore a tie today. There's absolutely no reason. I didn't wake up today and be like, the Lord spoke to me. Instead, if I wear this tie, or if you do this or you do that, there's not a reason behind that. And I think sometimes we're always looking for a reason. And what happens is the world comes in, they get confused, and then they want nothing to do with Jesus because you can't provide them with a sufficient answer. And the fact is, the teaching that God causes suffering only causes more suffering. Here's what happens when people deal with the misfortune. I don't know if you've ever dealt with any misfortune, but when a lot of people deal with the misfortune, they usually try to console themselves, Christians, with the idea that God has a reason for making this happen to them. All right? God has a reason, and you know what? These reasons, hey, we're at no place to judge these reasons. There's just a reason. So in other words, someone might say, you know what? This is really jacked up. This is really twisted. But God has a reason for making me miserable. I mean, really, that's what I'm tired of Candyland. You know, we live in Candyland. And we think to ourselves that, well, you know, we don't understand it all. My life is horrible, but there's a reason. You know, I don't know why I lost both arms, and then my child died the next day, and my wife left me, but there's a reason. There's a reason. God has a plan for this. And we say this stuff to ourselves all the time. And then we use the word, I just trust him. So you are going to trust a God who is willing to inherently put absolute devastation and misery upon your life. You're going to trust him. Would you trust that same person in human flesh if he came to watch your kids? Hey, I just did some genocide last week. What time do you want me to come over and babysit? I don't think that's going to work up. It's not going to work out for you. And you know what? This line of thinking, there's a reason behind it all. It might give you peace in the beginning, but that's only because you're avoiding the whole reason behind it all. And what ends up happening, I've seen it time and time again, over time, your avoidance begins to install bitterness and hatred towards God in your heart. Because you've buried something so deep that's happened to you. And you say, well, there's a reason behind it, but inside you're angry and you're mad because you think it's God. And I'm not saying you can reason everything out in life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you can figure everything out, but what I am saying is that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is not behind your misfortune. He is not. How serious would you take me if today I made the statement, I have absolute 100% faith in Adolf Hitler? 100%. 100% assurance, 100% faith. You know what? I can't explain. And I'm saying this, if there's any Jewish people here today, I can't explain why he did the things that he did, but I can't believe that he would have done them without good reason. I mean, come on. He's not really going to do those. I mean, he did some horrible things, but he's not really going to do them without good reason. There was a purpose and reason why he did that. Now think of what I just said. People try to justify the death and tragedies that God supposedly inflicts on innocent victims with almost the same words. Now think of that. If I said that about Adolf Hitler, you guys would say, you are crazy. You're out of your mind. The only reason he did that is because he's crazy. But we come to church every Sunday, and supposedly through teaching, God does the same things, but he's not crazy. He's our Savior. He's our Lord and Master. And he does the same things. In fact, he would really not even compare. I mean, if really responsible for all the deaths and tragedies in the world, I mean, it would go way above Adolf Hitler. Now, here's the statement, and I've said this just a minute ago, but this is one phrase that I want you to get in your head, because this is a phrase that I hear all the time, and that God has his reasons, even though we don't understand them. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because if you're going to talk about God as good, if you were honest, you could always give me reasons and why he's not. And so we just kind of, and then some people, tragedy strikes, they said, well, hey, you know what? I can't figure it out, but I don't understand them. And this is the single most common excuse that people give as why God causes suffering. Now, let's get into the Bible now. Okay, because that was just a little introduction. And we're going to get into what the Word of God says, because in the Bible, God spends a lot of time defining what is moral and holy behavior. Now, if God is holy, would he ask you to do something that he himself wouldn't do? No, he wouldn't. Yet we go around feeling condemned and feeling filled with guilt, and we think it's coming from God that we've done these just horrible things, yet I would say most churches teach that the horrible things we would feel guilty if we did, God does them every day. He does them every day, every single day. But he's going to make you feel horrible because, hey, you did them, but I can do them. So we're completely not understanding the characteristics of God. And I think that it's very important that we get rid of this excuse, because in the Word of God, there's this almost approach, and we even have it into our culture today, and that is the end does not justify the means. Okay, let me give you an example of this. Getting an A on a test does not justify cheating. Okay? Winning a race does not justify using steroids. Getting a job does not justify killing the other job applicants. Okay, so the end does not justify the means. In the Bible, Like I said, God spends a lot of time defining what moral and holy behavior is. He even makes it clear that a good end does not justify evil means. Now, that's crazy to think about. If you're on the same wavelength as me right now, God is not going to do something evil to you so that you can end up good. He's not going to do something that is filled with devastation so you can be saved. Because that's not what the Word of God says. Romans 3:8 says, it would be the same to say, we should do evil so that good will come. Some people find fault with us and say we teach this, but they are wrong and deserve the punishment they will receive. I mean, they were adamant. Should we do evil so good may come? Absolutely not. So are we above God? Is God going to do evil so good will come? Is God going to create evil and havoc by sending a tsunami to an island so good will come? Now, I know maybe it makes sense in your logical scheme of things. Well, yeah, you would think that if devastation occurred, then people would turn to God. Well, yeah, that might be logical, but it's not biblical. And that's the problem. There's a difference between your logic and God's facts. Another place where God makes this point is in 2 Timothy. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, you could get into a lot of topics right here. God sends a tsunami to an island. People get saved. Well, what about the people that never saw that horrific of devastation to turn their hearts? But the fact of the matter is, the end does not justify the means. Does the God who teaches us that the end does not justify the means deal with us as if it did? I mean, if God is somehow responsible for mankind's misery, if he could stop it, but chooses not to, if he has reasons because somehow this is all part of his unseen plan that will work for his glory, then you know what? He doesn't practice what he preaches. I mean, it would seem that the way people describe God and his goodness would make only or would make almost mankind seem more godly than God himself. And we've read stories of little children who were left unwatched, and maybe just for a moment they fell from a window or fell in a swimming pool and they died. Let me ask you, why does God permit such a thing to happen to innocent children? It can't be to teach the children. It can't be to teach the child a lesson because the child is already dead. Is it to teach the parents? Maybe the babysitters to be more careful? I mean, I think that would be a pretty cruel lesson to be purchased at the price of a child's life. Is it to make the parents more sensitive, more compassionate people? More appreciative of life and health because of their experience? I hear crazy things. People tell me crazy things, and honestly, I'm offended by those who suggest, I've had this, that God creates handicapped children so that those around them will learn compassion and gratitude. We are just dumb. Just, I mean, really, to think this. I mean, that God would do this to a child and create a child that is handicapped so that, you know, we'll learn to be compassionate. I mean, why should God distort someone else's life to such a degree in order to enhance my spirituality? Why would God do such a thing? Yet, here's the thing. Honestly, I'm preaching this as if, like, this isn't really true. But I'm reminded of it every day how true it is. Everybody I talk to, and if we're Christian or non-Christian, it's bred into the minds of people in America that, well, you know, God just wanted it that way. And that's just our answer for it. I mean, that's the answer I get from like 98% of people. That was just the reason behind all. That's how they heal the hurt. But you know what? It only causes more hurt. And the value of one human life is a lesson that is well taught in Scripture, especially in many of the parables of Jesus. I mean, what was the lesson of the one lost sheep? What was the value of the one lost coin? Was it not the importance of one individual to God? I mean, the following verse basically says this truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, "The Lord took his people and his share, the people of Jacob, as his very own. He found them in a desert, a windy, empty land. He surrounded them and brought them up, guarding them as those he loved very much. He was like an eagle building its nest that flutters over its young. It spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its feathers." Honestly, that doesn't sound like the God that most people preach about. And the fact is, you can hear this message, but you always want to blame something for why things happened. And you know what it's going to end up doing to you? It's going to end up turning you away from God. I mean, one man who turned away from God because he could not reconcile a loving God with the suffering that he saw around him was Charles Darwin. He couldn't do it. Whose unbelief eventually contributed significantly to the develop of his so-called theory of evolution, a myth that has blinded many to the truth of God's word. Now, it's noteworthy that Darwin studied for the ministry. And he wanted to go into ministry, but he eventually rejected the Christian faith. Now, this is what angers me. Apparently, whatever he was taught laid the blame for human suffering on God. And not being able to bring himself to the belief that this all-powerful God could be responsible for the devastation we see in our earth, he basically said there must be no God. Honestly, I have more respect for atheists who know and think that God is this way than I do people that go to church every single Sunday and think that God is that way and serve him. I have more respect for an atheist who would say, if God is that way, there can't be a God, than I do people that go to church every Sunday and lift their hands into a God, and they worship a God who causes misery, devastation, misfortune, hurt, anguish, pain, death. But there's a reason behind it all. And I think if the teaching Darwin received was anything like what most Christians have been taught about the subject, his disillusionment was understandable. Only God knows how many millions of people have turned away from him for the same exact reason. I want you to go sometime and research churches in Kansas City. We don't have to go global or national. Let's just do Kansas City. Research how many new believers have filled their building in the last year. I didn't say new people. I didn't say a transfer from another church. I said new believers. I'm not talking about this church shutting down or I got mad at this church and came over to this church. I'm talking about new believers. The truth is, you would get some pretty sobering answers. Because the world doesn't want anything to do with a God that they preach. That doesn't mean we change the word and preach what they want. But what God wants us to preach is actually what they want. This whole kind of like user-friendly message, that's what Jesus preached. Jesus didn't preach a demagogue kind of Democrat. I'm angry. I'm angry and I'm mean. And I'm mad and upset. Jesus didn't preach that. And I know everyone asks the question about evil, sin, suffering, but asking the right questions is a big key to getting the right answers. Could it be that God does not cause the bad stuff to happen to us? And could it be? And could it be that he doesn't decide which family shall give birth to a handicapped child? Could it be that how could God do this to me is really the wrong question to ask? Because let me tell you something. God will always be constant with his nature. And it is crucial to understand that God cannot do anything contrary to his own nature. He cannot, and he won't. For God, the righteous end he will bring to pass cannot justify an unrighteous means. And he will never do evil so that good may come. James 1:13. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. James 1:17, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens, and he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. The Bible's clear about the fact that God isn't the driving force behind the evil in our world. He isn't the one responsible for all the devastation we see around us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, and they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Most people fail to realize that Satan is the God of this world. Don't you find it kind of bizarre that God's kingdom is the exact opposite of the earthly kingdom? And Jesus' famous prayer that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But why? Well, I think we all know that God gave men freedom, allowed us for the possibility to make mistakes and to sin, and it's through free will that man is allowed to do all the crazy things that he does. But here's the deal. God knew that sin's dominance would be temporary and that he could one day bring about a permanent and glorious solution. You know, God wasn't interested and still today is not interested in running a big puppet production. He doesn't want people to be puppets on a string. Yet, unfortunately, this is exactly how much of fundamental Christianity represents life. And you know what you need to know about God? You know that God is righteous, that he is just, that he's fair, and he's legally honest to all of his creation. He could do nothing that would contradict his own nature. And I think that one area and where people get caught up in this is that Christians get hung up on this whole kind of God's nature is justice. And they say, well, since God's nature is just, he must execute judgment. He has to execute judgment. And I'm sure there's people in here that think, yeah, judgment. And anytime you see something bad happen, your mind just automatically goes to why they deserved it. And it's funny how everybody deserves what they get, but we don't deserve it anything. Anything at all. And I'm not disagreeing with this statement. Because honestly, if you are just, you have to execute judgment. I'm not disagreeing with that statement. I just disagree with the time frame they are putting the judgment inside. Here's what you got to understand. Sin is not destroyed. And listen to me. When Jesus came and died on the cross for you and I, he destroyed the power of influence and domination of sin in our life. But sin still exists in our world. Okay? Jesus came so that you would be able to break away from that sin nature. Jesus came so that you could be declared righteous in God's eyes. There's a difference between releasing you from something and destroying something. And God has released us from the power of sin, but God's word makes it clear that until that glorious day when sin and its consequences are forever eradicated, God is willing to take the long way around to a righteous conclusion so that as many people as possible can come to repentance. There is coming a day when it'll all be demolished. Sin will exist no more. Because I want you to understand, I preach that Jesus came, he died for us. And I say, hey, there is not a sin problem in the world. There's a sinner problem. God took care of the sin. People still have free will. With this free will, people do horrible things. God gave us the ability to go to him and to accept forgiveness and to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But there's coming a day when this influence of sin will be completely broken. And it's his loving nature and how he does things that prohibits him from doing it any other way. He wants people to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, this is good and it pleases God our Savior who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. All of these scriptures evolve around one theme, and that is God does not want people to perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And although not all men will respond firmly to God's offer of salvation, his word makes it clear that he earnestly desires that they do and that he gives them every possible opportunity. So, if your question is, why doesn't God just stop all the suffering in the world and end it once and for all? Well, he could. And you know what? He eventually will. But if he did it today, people would no longer have the opportunity to receive eternal life. There's a time frame God operates in. And Satan has a lease on this world. And when that lease is up, God's going to execute judgment, not on you and not on me. That's one thing you need to understand. That you will be basically given rewards. There's a whole teaching I would love to do on that sometime. But you know what? God's going to come and he will execute judgment upon this world, the sin, the influence, and one day he will destroy Satan, throw him in the bottomless pit, and we will live eternally in paradise and in peace. But right now, you live in a world where people have free will, where Satan is the god of this world. They're influenced. If they don't come to Christ, they're influenced by him, and they will do these just erroneous things. And the truth is, you know, the last Adam, honestly, one day he's going to come. He will exercise his earned dominion to crush Satan's head and rescue us from this present evil age. And God is so loving and so patient that he wants all people to be saved. God says, hey, I'm giving you literally all the time in the world. I'm giving you all the time in the world to hear about my loving story about you so that you can spend eternity with me. And that is what we're doing here at Nexus Church. You know, time is something that goes quick and it goes fast. And that is why God wants you and I to get out into our city and tell people about the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And we begin to tell them about a loving God that cares about them, that wants them to succeed and be in health and wants to bring blessings and favor on their life. That goodness is going to lead them to a repentance. Receive Christ Jesus. Get eternal life. We can go out into the city and we can change the eternal destination of people. So I want to end today by telling you that God is good. And his goodness never stops. Never stops. His love towards you is relentless and his desire is to give you good things. And it's only when we know the truth about the goodness of God that we can, in return, spread his goodness to our lost and dying world. You know, there was a time in my life that I honestly didn't really believe a whole lot if God was good. And I didn't really know if he cared about me. I didn't know if everything that I was experiencing was a direct result of what some kind of misfortune he was trying to put on me, because I was, you know, I mean, a lot of times growing up, I was taught that everything I was facing, it was teaching me something, or I went through this because I did this. And it was kind of like, you know, if I was going through something, I deserved it. And you know, the entire time that I went through depression, I suffered through depression simply because I truly didn't really have a revelation or understanding that God loved me. And then through my depression, people in the church would always say, "Oh, what are you doing? What's in your life that we don't know about?" And I could never give them an answer because there was no answer. And people always want, like, there has to be a reason. There has to be a reason. And you know what? It was the flip side. The reason I was going through what I was going through is because I really didn't understand or have a revelation of the love of God. And the day that I began to understand how much God loves me and cares about me, that thing broke off me. And you know what happens? Through time, I have had that feeling try to come back and attack me. And every time it does, I remind myself of how much God loves me. Because it's almost a weird thing. It's like when I forget or I don't keep in front of me how much God loves me, the enemy always tries to bring depression to me. And it's only through knowing God's love and his relentless pursuit of me that keeps me filled with peace and joy. So I challenge you today to know that. And some of you have been coming here for a long time and you say, "I know that," but you don't know that. Because you will live different, you will talk different, you will act different, you will treat people different, you will feel different. It's not just something we speak with our words, it's a revelation that we get in our heart. And God is good. And he cares about us and he loves us and he wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to be in anguish or pain. He wants us to be free. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much. Why would God, if in the way he's represented, this makes no sense. Why would God send his only son to die for people, but yet kill the people he sent his son to die for? And we can go all day because it just makes no sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And after he gave his only begotten son, he decided, "I'm going to destroy the world that I gave my begotten son for." It's not what the word of God says. If that's what it said, that's what I'd preach. Well, actually, I probably wouldn't preach it because I wouldn't want anything to do with it. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. My friends, God is trying to save people, not destroy people. Amen. Hallelujah. God. Bow your heads with me for a moment. And I want to ask, maybe there is somebody in here that you've had a wrong idea about who God is. And maybe you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe you've never asked God to come into your heart. What I'm talking about is the Bible says with your mouth you confess, with your heart you believe. Jesus comes into your life. Maybe you're saying, I'm tired of trying to do life myself. I'm tired of just not knowing and not having peace. And you say, hey, you know what? I feel the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart today. And I want to receive Jesus. I want him to come into my life and change my life. Because let me tell you, when he does, he's so good that goodness is just going to overflow on you in the name of Jesus. And if you're in here and you say, John, that's me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I just want you to lift your hand and say, I need Jesus. I see that hand. Anybody else? I want to receive Jesus today. Anybody else? Anybody else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want everybody in here to repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Jesus, come into my heart. Save me from all my sins. Wash me in your blood. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising on the third day. I receive you as my Lord. Receive you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.